Our message this morning, as you can tell by the bulletin, is the undiscovered country of the Christian life. And our text is found over there in Acts chapter 2. I would encourage you to take your Bibles with me and let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And our text is found in the words of verse 1 and also in the words of verse 4. Luke is writing. And he says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," now notice down in verse 4, "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." I borrow the title of this message from an article that I read some time ago entitled "Flood-Tide Christians." It's regarding the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life. And it, in that article, in striking words, it made this statement. The undiscovered country of Christianity, the dark continent of the Christian life, the land where our spiritual resources lie, but lie undeveloped. And that's the tragedy of the evangelical church today. We really haven't entered into this unknown territory of Spirit-filled living. We talk about it, we sing about it, we read about it. It's there in the Bible, but how many of us have literally experienced it? And you know, it would be very easy for Pastor Reg or Pastor Dave or Pastor Kurt to pass over this topic and say, well, it's not attainable, or I can't make it, or it's not for me. But that would be far from the truth because it's laid down upon the pages of the New Testament. Thousands of believers across this country have never entered into the life of Spirit-filled living. They have not enjoyed the whole range of Christian living where the believers experience intimacy with God at a level they've never known before. And God becomes real to them and meaningful and personal. That's what we're talking about. You've often heard me say living out of the overflow. Well, that's the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Did not Jesus say, I have come to give life? And not just life, but the abundant life, the full life, living life to the fullest. And yet how many of us, and I include myself, we go through life third class. And we have not realized all of the possibilities that are ours as Christians. We have not enjoyed this whole range of Christian living, where the living Christ becomes a living reality to each and every one of us. Now, to be sure, there have been excesses, misunderstandings, and even fanatical teachings about the Holy Spirit living by some of the professional teachers and leaders in the church of today, which is both deplorable and dangerous. And yet, on the other hand, whatever the reasons which have caused such neglect of this land where we can experience God's fullness of Christian living, I'd like to take the time this morning and in this message try to explain what happened to those Christians of the early church there at Pentecost. So if you like to take notes, you are permitted. We didn't get it in the bulletin, the outline, but let's begin. I want you to consider, first of all, what I'm going to call the experience. The experience. We're going to look at the experience of those early believers at Pentecost. Now, notice what it says there in your Bible in verse 2 and verse 3. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them." Now here the coming of the Holy Spirit is marked by a violent wind and also by invisible signs of fire. Now the wind was a sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the signs, the fire, was a symbol of His divine presence. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, those 120, they were filled to overflowing. And I want you to note they were given the ability to speak in an unknown tongue, unknown to them, and yet an authentic language. It was a real language. It wasn't ecstatic utterances. It was unknown to them, but it was a real language. And I want you to note that everyone there on the day of Pentecost throughout Jerusalem and Palestine heard the gospel in their native language, which was a miracle. It's like me going to China as a missionary and I can't speak Chinese, and then God gives me the ability to have that language and to give it in the vernacular of the people so they can understand the gospel and the good news. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the speaking of this experience into which those early Christians entered into and actually happened to them, it states there in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, we need to come to grips with this good theological truth, and you ought to get it down. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit. They're totally different. And in reading your Bible, don't let anybody tell you that they are the same. They are not. Spirit baptism is that act by which believers are placed into the body of Christ at the moment that they receive Christ as their Savior. That's spirit baptism. Baptizo. Paul said, for we are all placed into the body of Christ. So at the moment that you became a Christian, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, God placed you in His body, the church, a living organism, totally different from anything else. Started on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, and we were placed into the body of Christ. Now that's what spirit baptism is. And it occurs once, when you accept Christ as your Savior. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit can take place many times. Whenever you and I are consciously aware that we are not filled to overflowing, all we have to do is appropriate by faith the Spirit that God gave on the day of Pentecost who indwells us, and His fullness will come. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to wish for it. We only have to claim it by faith. And it's there. If you happen to be here in the sanctuary this morning and you find out that you're a half fill, you don't have the joy and the peace and the power in your life, then all you have to do is start appropriating, start taking. And the more you take, the more God's going to give you. And the more God gives you, the more God has. Because He gives out of His superabundance. It's an amazing source of power that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Now, it occurs only once, baptism, but fullness at any moment, at any time, that you and I are willing to meet the conditions. There is no such thing as post-spirit baptism. The Bible doesn't teach it after conversion. And believers are never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. They are never told to seek the baptism of the Spirit. And you need to understand this if you want to have a correct doctrine when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But the command to be filled with the Spirit is used throughout the entire New Testament. Now let's leave the text for just a moment. And I want you to turn with me to the words of Paul found over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, if you have your Bible. By the way, I hope you always have your Bible. Look. This Bible, you see this Bible, it doesn't even come together. But I've had this, I worked in the Billy Graham office back in the 1960s, and I've had this ever since. But I've got notes in it, it's falling apart. As a matter of fact, there are some pages that are missing. But I adore this book, and I hope you'll always bring your Bible and have it with you. But turn with me over there to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now notice what Paul says. This is years after the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now notice what Paul says to the church and the Christians at Ephesus. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now notice what he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice those words there, be filled. Now let me tell you something about them. They are in the present tense. And that implies continuation. And that means that we can continuously be filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's why Dr. Sperry Schaefer, the great theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary, he translated it this way, be ye being spiritually controlled. Every day. It's continuous. Okay, now I want you to notice this. It's in the passive voice. And that means the fullness of the Spirit is not something that we do. You can't work it up. But it's something that He does for us. And He's already done it on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came down in all of its power. And from God's point of view, He can't give any more. The Spirit has come. And if you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's got to come from us. We've got to be willing to receive what God has given. And the tragic thing is, there are many Christians who are not willing. They just want to get by the skin of their teeth. You've heard me say, they don't want to live in the ceiling, they want to live in the cellar. And Paul comes along and he says, no. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's something that God has done for us. I want you to note those words, be filled, are plural in number in the Greek. It's not just for the spiritual elite. It's not just for the pastor, the missionary, the evangelist, the deacon. It's the God-given birthright of every Christian here this morning. It's for all of us. Can you imagine what would happen if the Christians of Second Baptist Church would be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the living God? What an impact we could make in the community. What a difference it would be in the preaching and in the teaching and the singing and the decisions that are made by flood-tide Christians living on the right side of Pentecost. And then I want you to note, it's in the imperative mood, those words, be filled. Now what does that mean? That means it's a command by God, by Christ. He put it in the imperative. It's as binding upon you as a Christian as conversion is to the unsaved. Literally, we have a choice, but in reality, God wants us to be filled. He commanded it. So if you and I are walking around half empty, we're outside of the will of God. He wants us to be filled. Now, the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit denotes a quality of life whereby the Christian comes under the control and the mastery of the indwelling Spirit. Now, do you understand that? Every part of your personality and mine. That's why the New Living Translation renders it, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Every part of your being, every part of your body, every aspect of your personality is literally saturated with the Spirit of the living God. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, they don't move. They don't speak. They don't act without being controlled by the Spirit of the living God. Explain it as you may. It is without doubt the undiscovered country of the Christian life. But it need not be the case. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. If under the guiding hand of God, we allow Him to lead us, it isn't possible this morning for each and every one of us to enter into this marvelous experience that happened to the original disciples there on the day of Pentecost when they were transformingly filled with the indwelling Spirit. This is the greatest need in the church today. It really is. And I hope we get some good Spirit-filled teaching on this subject. in some of our Sunday school classes and in some of our preaching, because it's desperately needed. And there you have my first point. Okay, let's go on to the second thought. We've looked at the experience, what it means to be dominated, controlled, mastered, guided, governed by God's Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To live in that power? That's the experience. Now let's see how that experience is expressed in the life of the church and in the life of the Christian. So the next point is the expression, what literally happened to them. Now at this point, I am not interested in any in-depth study on the words speak with other tongues. It's found in verse 4. Maybe a little later we can have time to get to that. Only to state that they were undoubtedly known human languages unknown to the speaker, which I've already mentioned. Now what happened to those early disciples there on the day of Pentecost? Well, first of all, the experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit gave those early Christians, now get this, a new, they never had it before, a new oneness of purpose. Now notice the words found in verse 1 there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The NIV renders it, they were all together in one place. Now, two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read these words of those early Christians who were yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now listen. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were one team. Again, using the rendering of the NIV, it says, all believers were of one heart and one mind. In other words, the outstanding feature of Pentecost was the creation of an intimate fellowship which united these believers together above all of their differences. There was a oneness in Christ. They had a marvelous communion with one another. And this unity extended both in the realm not only of the spiritual, but also of the physical and the material. They sold their possessions voluntarily and their personal possessions and distributed the proceeds to the poor. They were of one accord. They worked together. Now, you will not find that before Pentecost. This oneness of purpose, this unity of heart was not manifested among those early Christians before Pentecost. You won't find it. And I want you to realize it was only after they were filled with the Spirit of the living God, where they had their minds and their hearts set together, they were able to come together in a united fellowship. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite before Pentecost. Can you remember over there in Luke chapter 22, verse 24? You don't have to turn to it. They were having a discussion that arose on a number of occasions, and they wanted to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They weren't concerned about oneness of purpose. Who was going to sit up on the throne? Who was going to be nearest Jesus? As a matter of fact, it says there, a dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Pre-Pentecost. Not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a characteristic of a church that doesn't allow the Spirit of the living God to guide them and to direct them. Well, what position can I have? There wasn't the unity. What do you think was absent than that group of disciples before the Holy Spirit came down in all of its power? I'll tell you what was absent. It was the spirit of burning. You ought to put that down. That's a phrase in the Old Testament. The spirit of burning. The fire. That fire of the Holy Spirit that burns away all of the self-centeredness and self-assertedness that characterize so many in the life of the church today, if they don't get their way, how many churches I've been reading about across this country that have been split over insignificant problems because the Holy Spirit is not leading the people and they are not of one accord. And this can happen in a church. Second Baptist is not exempt from it. That fire of the Holy Spirit's Holy Spirit that burns away the strife and the irritation and the friction which Satan loves to develop among the followers of Christ. They even had it early in the book of Acts. Remember, Paul couldn't call the Corinthian church spiritual? He says, "You're yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and division? Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Some were following Paul and some were following Cephas. That fire of the Holy Spirit that burns a new character and attitude within our souls, thus enabling us to become Christians who radiate to a lost world what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. That was absent before Pentecost. They didn't have the spirit of burning. It didn't burn up that worldliness and those sins. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. The logic of it is this. It was at Pentecost when the Spirit of the living God came down that made the difference within their lives. It gave them a oneness of purpose as it united them into a dedicated and devoted fellowship that previously did not exist among them. And when disagreement, and it does arise, and when conflict comes upon the scene, and it will, they knew how to solve it. And what do you think the answer was? Through thoughtful prayer. And that's what they did. And that's still the way today that Christians should settle their differences through prayer. And yet how often that's not the case. You got people just walk right up. They never take the principle where the Bible says, come and speak to the person. Oh, we can talk about. Well, what about the Matthew exhortation that Jesus laid down for those of us who want to be his followers? A oneness of purpose. It would be my prayer that Second Baptist will always have a oneness of purpose and never be divided, but allow the Spirit of the living God to have control of our lives so that we are always in unison together. We're walking together. We're going forward together. It only takes one. Only one Achan in the camp. Only one wrench in the machinery to stop the flow of God's blessing upon a church. Well, let's follow that up with something else. The experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit not only gave those early disciples a oneness of purpose, but I want you to note it also gave them a new offering of power. One chapter earlier, Acts chapter 1, you all know the verse, verse 8. Jesus, the risen Christ, said to them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what he said. And I want you to know this was not financial power, and this was not military power. Oh, we in America, my, we have military power. We have more missiles than almost any country in the world, and yet we're powerless. And I want you to know it wasn't social power and it wasn't political power. It was more than that. It was supernatural power. And it came directly through the Holy Spirit. And it is this quality of power as revealed in the life of Jesus. And I want you to notice, it's not power that has authority over others. It's power that serves others. And yet how many of us think that that's weakness? And in the eyes of God, that's strength. We're here to serve. Pastors are not dictatorial. If they are, they're outside of the New Testament concept of leaders. We're just leaders for a short period of time. And we're all working together for the same thing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers that enables them to live Christ-like lives. And He gave them power. And first of all, for purity. Power for purity. My, you can do all the performance you want, so can I. You can be the greatest Sunday school teacher. People can love you, smother you with kisses. People want to be around you. But that's not the reason for power. It's power for purity. And I have to learn that, and so do you. And I'm still learning it. And it's pretty tough. That's why God knew, Jesus knew, that we would need power during the 21st century. Because the world, you know what, that's happening out there. Look at the television, read the newspaper. We need power to live for Christ in the 21st century, and especially here in America. And many of our comrades throughout the country are laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. You read about it in Christian magazines, because they're taking their stand. And I challenge you young people today, and all of us, to take our stand. Where you work, where you live. Just take your stand for Jesus Christ. And let them know that you're a Christian. And you can't do that. And neither can I. We read in the book of Acts, this very thing was being done. And we behold how ordinary men and women were made strong and steady through the empowering of the Holy Spirit for moral and meaningful lives. And just look at the extraordinary tasks that were accomplished by these Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Do you know, the Bible literally tells us, and so does early church history, that they literally, the 120, literally turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because of their stand. They shook the Roman Empire, and ultimately the whole world, with the good news of the gospel. Many thought it couldn't be done, but they did it. And the impossible task became a living reality in that first century. And if you and I are willing this morning to follow in their train and to allow the Spirit of the living God to take full possession of your life and my life, the same thing can happen today. God's power is still available. Let me add another thing. The experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit gave those Christians a new opening for praise. We talk about praise. My, they received it. Notice the words of verses 4 through 6. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now get this amazing miracle. And everyone heard them speaking in his own language. That's an amazing miracle. Now, it's precisely at this point that we must realize that the words other tongues, as I have already stated, and I want to take a few moments now, were genuine, authentic languages. They weren't gibberish. You might have a chance to prove that in 1 Corinthians, but you certainly will not prove it in the book of Acts. They spoke in other tongues for one purpose, evangelism. to reach as many as they can with the good news of the gospel. And that's what happened. Imagine these Jews from Galilee, whose language was Aramaic, they were able to speak in Latin, Greek, and all other languages represented by the people surrounding the Mediterranean area, which was the world at that time. And everyone heard the gospel in their native tongue. The clarity. And you know something? You might not realize this. The essence of the message at that time that they heard was not one of repentance, and it was not one of forgiveness. You study it. The topic the disciples discussed in all of these languages, it was about the wonders of God. The wonders of God. What God had accomplished through His chosen people down through the years. They spoke of the wonders of God. And these disciples of Christ were ecstatic with praise. Their minds and hearts were set ablaze with the fire of God's presence. The presence of God. They felt it. They proclaimed it. They thought it. They spoke with uncontrollable adoration. In the languages of those people that gathered there in Jerusalem. And why did they do that? The reason they felt so blessed was not because Jesus was faithful in His promises, the resurrection, but also because now He was with them and He was in them. And that was the promise. You pick up your Bible this afternoon and you read John 14, 15, and 16. And there was the promise that Jesus made. There will come that time when He shall not only be with you, but He shall be in you. The Comforter, the Paraclete. And why? To help you and assist you in your Christian life. And by the way, one of the areas that He helps us in is in the area of prayer. You and I wouldn't even know how to pray or begin if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. And this Paraclete who lives within us, He helps us in our prayer life. He puts the burdens upon our heart, what to pray for. And He burns it in and we pray it out. And that was the reason of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples of our Lord before Pentecost were not much of a praiseful group. Study it. They argued. They were powerless. You don't find much praise, at least I haven't, in their prayers. My, they had their personal problems. They had their individual differences. And in a hostile climate to face without much confidence of victory. And then at Pentecost, they made the discovery of a lifetime. And what a discovery it was. They discovered for the first time the indwelling fullness of the Holy Spirit. And their prayers were channeled into praises. They just began to praise God for all that He had done. So much so that they asked Peter to stand up. And the praise led to preaching. And it was dynamic preaching, and that's what it should always be. You preach to get a response out of the heart of God's people. And Peter preached, and many were touched, and 3,000 were saved. And that's what happens. Power, praise, preaching. And we can preach different many ways, but the proclamation of the gospel is the greatest way in seeing people changed. A praising Christian, that can happen to us, will have unlimited opportunities to share His faith with other people. And that's what we so desperately need. So we had the experience, and that experience was expressed in three different ways. Notice now, they had a oneness of purpose, they had an offering of power, and they had an openness of praise. And I want to say to you on this Sunday that these magnificent features are available to each and every one of us if we are willing and if we are ready to pray, "Oh God, take my life. I want to be surrendered totally to Thy Holy Spirit." And I want to tell you, once you say that prayer and you mean it, the Holy Spirit will begin to do a mighty work in your life and in my life. And the living Christ will become a living reality and absolute Lord of your life and your work and your talents and every aspect of you. This morning, do you want to discover for yourself the undiscovered country of Christian living that is open to all of us? That's what I'm talking about. One final thought. One other E. The encounter that we Christians may have with the Holy Spirit. Now, the words to those early Jewish Christians is found in verse 4. Notice now, filled with the Holy Spirit are identical to the words of the Apostle Paul years later in writing to the Gentiles. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The same promise that was given to those Jews is the same promise on this Sunday that is given to every single Christian here in this community and in this church, and to me and to you. In other words, the experience of those early Christians when they were transformingly filled with the Holy Spirit, marking a new period in their lives, is available to all Christians. It might be a turning point. Maybe that's the way it's going to come. Or a dramatic experience. It happens in many different ways. But it's in the imperative mood. It's a command that God has given every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every trustee. If you're living half-filled, you're outside of God's will. According to Jesus and according to Paul and according to Luke. Most of us here, every morning at least, perhaps we listen to the program with Pat Robinson. Some time ago, he wrote a book. It's called Six Steps to Revival. Six Steps to Spiritual Revival. Though I lovingly disagree with some of his aspects of his theology, let me tell you that I was deeply moved by one of the chapters in that book. He describes in his own words how to enter into this undiscovered country of Christian living that I have been preaching about this morning. He writes, and I quote, he said, "Get alone in a quiet place and take a writing pad and pen with you. Get down on your knees and tell God that you have come to Him to repent of your sins and ask His forgiveness. Admit to Him that the soil of your soul has become hard and you need His help to break up the fallow ground." He said, "Plan setting up adequate time for this. Don't be in a hurry. The process may take hours, even days, and it may require repeating." Now that's quite a challenge. He continues, "Allow the Holy Spirit to begin the process of bringing to mind what you should write. Be brutal on yourself. Don't excuse anything that is even vaguely wrong. The object, to confess, forsake, find mercy and forgiveness, and then forgiven and cleansed, enter into the presence of the Lord. Then Mr. Robinson gives his own moving testimony of what happened to him after he did that. Let me read it. He said, "Years ago when I was in seminary, I remembered following these steps. I knelt before the Lord with an open book and began to make a list of my sins. Nothing was particularly surprising to me right away. But just a few days later, God opened my eyes to a truth about myself that had the potential to destroy me." Then Pat writes these words, "God showed me that though I had brought my life in surrender to the cross, I had never surrendered my financial ambitions. Many of the long-range self-centered goals I had carried over from my business days still had a grip on my heart." Now, to him it was business. To you it could be passion, or lust, or pride. It could be 1,001 different things. But to him it was business, and God tapped him on the shoulder. And then he writes, "I needed not only to confess these selfish goals, but to allow the Holy Spirit to burn them out of my inner man." Now, what was that to Pat Robinson? That was his Pentecost. Just like the 120, filled to overflowing. That was his Pentecost. That was his liberation. That was his deliverance from something that could have wrecked his life. And it could be something that's going to wreck your character or ruin your reputation. But whatever it is, Pat says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, name it. And allow Jesus Christ to give you and I victory upon it, over it. So he turned over to the Christ all of those unmanageable areas of his life. And because of that, he entered into this undiscovered territory that many Christians never enter, because they are not willing to do something like that. To bring your life and my life under the searching, the penetrating eyes of Almighty God, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ by his given Holy Spirit who dwells within us. I want to tell you something in closing. What God did for him, he's waiting to do for Reg Dunlap, and he's waiting to do for every single member and friend of Second Baptist Church on this Sunday. And he's waiting for your permission. Because there's one thing that God doesn't do, and Jesus didn't do it. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man is willing to open the door." Now, he's talking about salvation there, but still, you and I have got to open the door of absolute surrender. And I want to tell you, when you and I do that, if half of the people of the world would do that, they're in medical institutions, and would just open up to Jesus Christ and just let him and let go of themselves, a miracle would happen. And it might be the miracle of the new birth, or it might be the miracle of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because to me that's a mighty miracle when God takes control. And it can happen with our permission. We stand on the threshold of a fall season. God wants to do some wonderful things. And he can do it in your life. But you have to consent to it. And so do I. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being with us this morning. And for these lovely people. And I believe, Lord, that most of us want more than anything for you to fill us, control us, dominate us. And we realize that this Sunday could be a turning point in our lives. Some of us have already made this decision. And perhaps there are some here this morning. You know, Lord, down within their inner souls, this hasn't come. They've never entered into this new territory that you so marvelously taught us that we could enter. It's like going into the land of Canaan, crossing the Jordan, and finding there the freedom and the forgiveness and the fullness and the fellowship that we've never known before. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, you could be a Christian here this morning for years and years and years and years. And yet this morning, God is doing something new in your heart. And you're saying, with your permission, Lord, right now, I want to be totally submerged in your will, and I want to be totally surrendered to your Holy Spirit, so that every part of my being is given over to Him. And I realize that there are times that I will need to be refilled. But this is my starting point today. I want this day to be filled right to the brim so that I can praise you. If there's anyone that God has been speaking to, and you say, Pastor Edge, that's what I want. That's my desire. Claim it right now. Would you lift up that hand and just say, see that hand? Okay. Anyone else? See? Yeah. Don't put it up if you don't mean it. It's not going to mean anything. Good? Quite a choice. Yeah. You have a friend just, okay? See? Anyone else? A decisive decision. Last call. Heavenly Father, we've been thinking about, singing about, speaking about your Spirit. And we realize, Lord, that all glory and honor must go to your Son, Jesus Christ. And even He said that He shall glorify me by what He does in the lives of believers. Lord, we surrender this morning willingly, totally, and pray that you will begin to work in our attitudes, talk, speech, language, life, whatever it might be, and we'll give you the praise for what you have done. We claim it by faith, we appropriate it, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.